1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1.
The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples through the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now shall we have just a little word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we look to thee once again in all our need for the ministry of thy word. We do thank thee for this magnificent gathering of thy people. And, O Lord, thou knowest only the need of this meeting. And, O, we do pray that thou wilt graciously come among us again. And we do pray that thou wilt speak to the hearts of each one of thy dear children. We thank thee that thou art the great omniscient God. And we thank thee for the infinite resources in our Lord Jesus Christ and also in thy word. Therefore we pray that thou wilt hear our cry. Lord, bless thy people, we pray. This is our desire, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is a very beautiful title of God. On the passage that we have read together, I thought I would like to occupy a few minutes in speaking about it. And it is in the last verse that we have read together. We read these words, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Now the title of God in this passage that we want to look at for a moment or two is the God of all grace. Beautiful, beautiful title of God himself, the God of all grace. It has often been pointed out that in the Old Testament scriptures, God has associated his name with the name of seven individuals. In the Old Testament, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Shem, the God of Elijah, the God of Daniel, and the God of Jeshurun. These are seven individuals with which God associates his name in the Old Testament. Now, you will never find that in the New Testament. You'll never find him as the God of John or the God of James or any of the other of the apostles. He associates his name in the New Testament with one name. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But all the very fact that we are in him, we are linked with God himself, seeing that we are in Christ. Now, in the New Testament, instead of God associating his name with the name of individuals, there are seven lovely virtues in the New Testament where God's name is associated with them. He's the God of love. He's the God of peace. He's the God of hope. He's the God of patience. He's the God of glory. He's the God of all comfort. And he is the God of all grace. These lovely, lovely virtues, God associates his name with it in the New Testament. There's this beautiful title of God that I want to look at just for a few minutes at the commencement of the meeting this evening. The God of all grace. And I want to look at the chapter and apply this title to about five situations that we find in the chapter. I've been very much interested recently in the two epistles of Peter. I heard Mr. William Rogers many, many years ago at this conference suggest that the background to the two epistles of Peter are experiences that Peter had with the Lord himself in his life down here. Now, when Mr. Rogers made that suggestion, I went through the two epistles and tried to pick out these different experiences that Peter had with the Lord on which he bases his ministry. And I was able in the two epistles to pick out at least 13 different situations in Peter's life and experience with the Lord. And it seems that on these experiences he bases his ministry. My beloved brethren, I would like to suggest that all true ministry is always based on experience that one has had with the Lord himself. You know, it's so easy, anybody with a good memory, to read a book and maybe to memorize it and then get up and repeat it like a parrot. And certainly, anyone who has a well-informed mind and a glib tongue and is a bit of an actor, he can get up and talk. That is not ministry. All true ministry is experience that has been burned into one's heart and soul for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I would suggest that this is Peter's experience in these two epistles. And there are five situations in the passage that we have read together I want to look at very briefly tonight. Now, with that in mind, I want to read again that first paragraph, where it has to do with the God of all grace for the shepherd, that is, for those that have the responsibility for eldership and leadership among the people of God. Notice what Peter said. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I would suggest that the background of this lovely paragraph is the experience that Peter had with the Lord in John chapter 21. Remember Peter? Poor Peter. He had denied the Lord with blasphemy. The Lord had warned him what he was going to do. And he protested that he would never deny the Lord. But sitting at a little fire, when a little girl, a slave girl, came and looked him in the eye and she said, I know you. You were in the garden with him. He said, I was not. She comes back again and again the question is asked, I can tell by your tongue the way that you pronounce certain words that you're a Galilean. And again he denied the Lord. And again when the third time he was asked the question, he started to blaspheme. And the old vocabulary that he had before he became a believer, it came out. And when he was had the words in his mouth, then we read about the cock crow. We read that the Lord, he turned and he looked at Peter. Poor Peter, his heart was broken. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now I believe that the Lord brought him to himself very graciously and kindly. One of the first interviews that the Lord had on the day of resurrection was with Simon Peter. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Lord had a little private interview with him. And of course we don't know what happened there. Paul, the book is silent about that. But I believe that Peter was truly restored to the Lord by that private interview. But he needed to be restored to his brethren. You know, restoration, it always goes over the ground where one has gone astray. And you remember sitting beside the little fire of the Sea of Tiberias, The Lord, he reconstructs the scene. It's the same type of a fire. It was a charcoal fire. In John chapter 18, the word that's used there is a particular type of a fire. And it was that kind of a fire that the Lord lit by the seaside. You know, sometimes when I come back to my native land, walking down the lane in County Down or maybe in County Tyrone, I smell a smell that I haven't smelled for a long time. It's the smell of a peat fire. And you know, it is a very peculiar, pungent smell. And every time you smell it, it brings back memories of my boyhood. And I think that that is what the Lord did with Peter. He lit exactly the same type of a fire. It was there that Peter went astray. And then he denied the Lord three times. Three times the knife is plunged into his heart. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And three times the question is asked, and three times he's given a commission. To feed the sheep, take care of the lambs, and to take care of the sheep. It was a threefold commission that he was given. It was his commission as a shepherd. It's the fourth call that he has had from the Lord himself. And I'm going to go over the other three. But the final call and commission that Peter had was to be a shepherd among the people of God. Now, this was burned into his soul. And in this little paragraph, he's passing it on. He's an old man, possibly realizing that very shortly he's going to be with the Lord. And he said, the elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I want to pass on a little word, again very briefly, concerning the God of all grace, for those that have that tremendous responsibility of leadership and eldership among the people of God. I believe that this delightful little paragraph should be carefully studied today by those that have that responsibility of shepherd work among God's people. It has often been pointed out there are three words that are used, and we get all three here. First of all is the word elder. And secondly, there's the word overseer. And thirdly, there's the word shepherd. Now, these are not synonymous terms. All three of these terms could be incorporated in the same individual. But actually, there are three entirely different words. And I think that those that have the responsibility for guidance and leadership among the people of God should understand what they mean. What is an elder? An elder is one that's characterized by spiritual maturity, not a novice. You know, it's possible that a man 70 or 80 years of age may be an older man, but not an elder. An elder is spiritual maturity. I personally believe a man maybe 35, 40 years of age who is mature, and he is matured in the things of God, he could be an elder. And it's possible a man of 80 or 90 years of age is an older man, but not an elder. He's not mature. He may be a spiritual dwarf. So that the word elder, it speaks of spiritual maturity. Now the second word is the word overseer, and that speaks of spiritual authority. Don't go away with the idea that the local church is a spiritual democracy where people can do just whatever they like. They can't. There are those in the assembly that have been given delegated authority from the head of the church. That authority has been placed in their hand, and they have a tremendous responsibility to exercise it. Unfortunately, sometimes among God's people, some of these horrible sins that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 have their way of infiltrating among the people of God. I suppose all of us that have any experience at all, we have realized in these days when there's so much immorality, so much sin in the world today, it has its way of infiltrating among the people of God. Now when that happens, on these sins that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, when they manifest themselves in any local assembly, they have to be dealt with. And the man who deals with it is the overseer. That is a part of his work. Now, when it is investigated and found that the person has been guilty of the sin, nothing is done in a hurry, But the investigation, it must be thorough. And when there's absolutely no doubt about it, the person has to be dealt with. But discipline sometimes today is ignored. And certainly in the religious world, they can get away with anything. But anyone who has a conscience, and those that have the responsibility for leadership among the people of God, when these things happen, although it's a most distasteful task, but yet it has to be investigated. The man who does that is the overseer. And when he finds that the sin has been committed, then he communicates to his fellow elders, his fellow overseers, what has happened. And then when discipline has to be exercised, it's not one man. It's not even a body of elders that exercise the discipline, but it is the whole church. And that person has to be dealt with and excommunicated when it's found that the sin has been committed. And by the way, every time it's done, it must be done with a broken heart and a weeping eye. I was at a meeting some time ago over on the other side of the Atlantic. There was a preacher, a man who had been ministering the word for quite a number of years, and it was found that he was living a double life. And when that happened, again, it had to be thoroughly investigated. On the morning when it was communicated to the assembly in which he was in fellowship, what had happened? The dear brother who got up, and without going into all the sordid details, he explained to the assembly what had happened. And as he did so, he stood up and the tears were running down his face. You could tell that the dear man was brokenhearted. That is the proper way to deal with it. Not in any hard, callous way, but the man with a broken heart, he gets up and he makes an announcement what has happened, but actually it is the whole assembly is responsible for putting away that person. And again, another thing, always when it's done, it must be done with the object of the restoration of the person who has committed the sin. So this is the overseer. First of all, the elder, spiritual maturity, the overseer, spiritual authority. But then the third word, shepherd, is spiritual compassion and sympathy. What's this word that we love? The man with a shepherd heart. One of her dear brethren in his prayer today, he asked the Lord to raise up men with shepherd hearts among God's people. And my beloved brethren here tonight and sisters, I do believe that one of the greatest needs today among the people of God, men with a shepherd heart. Men who have a heart of love for God's people and who have that sympathy and spiritual knowledge for to lead and guide and to feed the flock of God. This is the greatest need among us. Now I recognize the fact that we need the evangelist. God knows we do. We thank God for the men that have evangelized here in our native land. The result of their work as seen in the meeting here tonight. Our minds go back over the years and we thank God for those dear men that labored here in Northern Ireland and built up the assembly. We certainly do need men of that type. We need the evangelist and we certainly do need the teacher. The man that's able to open up the scriptures in a way that would be for the edification of God's people, we certainly badly need the man to teach the word of God. But I would suggest that the greatest need among us today is the shepherd. The man with a heart of love. Love for Christ and love for his people. This is the type of an individual that we badly need everywhere today. Some years ago, over in Toronto, we were home in Perla from Africa, and I got to know a dear brother. I've known him intimately now for quite a number of years. And if anybody had asked me, who do you think is the best man among the assemblies in Toronto? I wouldn't have any hesitation at all in mentioning that dear man. He was a professional man, very, very busy. I have been in his home 7 o'clock in the morning. He was in his office. And coming home from a meeting at night at 11 o'clock at night, he was still in his office. Very, very busy every day. But on Thursday of every week, he gave that day to the Lord. He didn't do any professional business at all, but he gave that day to the Lord himself. He had a little book, and if he heard of any problem in any assembly,
in Toronto, he made a little note of it. And he and another dear brother, they went on Thursday. The friend who went with them was also a professional man, a man very busy. But on Thursday of every week, they gave that day to the Lord. And these two brethren, they met early in the morning, had a little word of prayer, and then they spent the whole day in visitation. And the different things that they'd heard during the week of problems and difficulties, they went down the list. Now, on two occasions, they asked me to go with them. And to me, it was a spiritual education. You know, neither of these men ever occupied the platform. They weren't speakers. They weren't men that occupied the platform either in the proclamation of the gospel or the ministry of the word, but they were shepherds. And I went with them on two occasions. Sometimes it was the hospital. Sometimes it was a mental institution. And unfortunately, sometimes it was the jail. But on other occasions, in the home. And as I saw those two dear men opening the word, and in a kindly, gracious way, trying to help in the difficulties and problems that had taken place in the home, I couldn't help but feel that this was the greatest need among the people of God today. About 3 years ago, the brother that I mentioned first, he died. And one of the greatest honors that I have had in my life, I was asked to take his funeral. And as I stood in the funeral parlor and looked into the face of that dear man lying in the casket, I bowed my head and I said, "Oh Lord, raise up 1,000 men like dear Albert Pitcher." That was his name. The other brother, I don't mind at all mentioning his name. He comes from Peterhead. His name is Jim Buchan. And these two men were real shepherds among God's people. My beloved brethren, these are the type of men we need. Not somebody who's able to get up and talk, maybe with a glib tongue, but oh, the shepherd's heart. The man who has a love for Christ and a love for his people and are filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, these are the type of men that are proudly needed today. And notice Peter here in speaking about it. He said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. All shepherd work that must be done under the shadow of the cross. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, there are 6 items here connected with the work of the shepherd. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into them. 3 are positive, and 3 are negative. They need to be studied very, very carefully today. The 3 negative things and the 3 positive things. Well, then it's crowned at the end by the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Beloved brethren, let's pray that God would raise up among us men of this type today. The God of all grace for the shepherd. And mind you, he needs a lot of grace in the work that he seeks to do. Now the second little paragraph, we get a different situation. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, I think of the first paragraph, the background to it is John 21. I think this next little paragraph that deals with the younger and humility, I think the background to it is John chapter 13. As a matter of fact, that little word, be clothed with humility, it's the same word that's used in John chapter 13 where the Lord sitting at a table in that last night where he's giving that magnificent upper room ministry, we read that he girded himself with a towel. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and he girded himself with a towel, and very likely he got down upon his knees and he started to wash the disciples' feet. So the first paragraph, the background to it, is John 21. But the second paragraph, connected with the younger and submission and humility, I think that it's taken from John chapter 13. The great example of the Lord himself in rising from supper, laying aside his garments, and girding himself with a towel. Be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, humility is a very, very subtle thing. There's some people think that they're humble, and they're just as proud as a peacock, because they're proud of their humility. It's one of the most subtle things, humility, and it's very difficult to define. What is humility? I think it was Mr. Darby. In the later time of his life, somebody asked him that question, what is humility? And this was the reply that Mr. Darby gave. He said, humility is not thinking badly about yourself. But he said, humility is not thinking about yourself at all. Keeping yourself completely out of the picture. But here it has to do particularly with younger people. If the first paragraph has to do with the elder, the leaders among God's people, this second paragraph, it has to do with a younger folk. Now, I don't know at all what the situation is today here in our own beloved land. But I know that in many parts of the world is what is called today the generation gap. And it's getting wider and wider all the time. I was in an area some little time ago, and there's a group of young people. And they actually suggested to the elders in the meeting that they have a separate breaking of bread on Sunday morning. They didn't want to come with the older folk and sit down at the Lord's table. And they wanted a separate breaking of bread. You know, I believe this is a tremendous danger at the present time along this line. Now, we have every sympathy in the world with young people. The Lord knows we love them, and we would do anything to help them. But this separation that's getting wider and wider all the time between older folk and younger folk, I think is a very, very dangerous thing. It's one of the most dangerous, I think, in our assembly life today. And I want young people's meetings, and anybody over 30 is not welcome. And sometimes they'll say, don't trust anybody over 30. I've heard language of that type used. Now, God knows we want to help our young people. But I think if we want to help them, I think that the solution to the problem is what we find here. You know, in the Bible, one of the most delightful things is the older man and the younger man working harmoniously together in the work of the Lord. I'm very thankful that in my younger days here in Belfast, and some of you know what I'm talking about, there's a dear, dear brother right here in the study who took me under his wing. I'll never forget him. Long, long ago he's with the Lord. But the very memory of the man to me today, it just warms my heart. One of the most lovely things is an older man and a younger man working harmoniously together. The older man giving advice and help and counsel, and the younger man willing to listen and willing to obey and willing to submit. That's the pattern we get in the Bible. It's the pattern we have in the Word of God. And I'm awfully thankful, too, that when I went to Africa, I had the privilege of serving my apprenticeship with good men. There were giants in those days, men whose very memory today I revere. Not one of them left. They're all with the Lord tonight. They have left a good reputation and they have left a good solid work behind. I'm awfully thankful I knew them. I'm awfully thankful I had the opportunity of sitting at their feet and learning some things from them. So here we get the God of all grace for the servant. And I think that the background to it is John chapter 13. Time wouldn't suffice to go into the passage in any detail, but I think there we get the picture of our Lord getting down upon his knees and washing the disciples' feet, girding himself with a towel, and we're told to follow that example. You know, sometimes our African brethren, they say things that remain with us. And there was a dear African brother many years ago said something to me along this line I'll never forget. He said, you know, God is the only one that can humble you without humiliating you. And he's the only one can elevate you without inflating you. Now, I want to repeat that. To me, it's absolutely delightful what that dear brother said. God is the only one who can humble you without humiliating you. And is the only one can elevate you without inflating you. May God help each one of us, both old and young, to work harmoniously together for the spread of the gospel, shoulder to shoulder, until the Lord Jesus takes us home. So first of all, the God of all grace for the shepherd, and then the God of all grace
for the servant.
Now the third one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then this little jewel. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I would like to ask you, where do you think this is taken from? I was just reading that delightful story again this afternoon. Open my Bible at the passage in Mark chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus there, weary and tired, after a long day's work, lying in the little boat, with his head on the thwart of the boat, and he's fast asleep. And you remember, the storm blows up, and the waves start to beat into the boat, and it starts to go down. And those experienced fishermen, they came to him, and they woke him, and they said, "Don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we're going to the bottom? Why, look at the storm, and look at the water coming into the boat. We're going to the bottom. Don't you care that we perish?" And we read that he arose, and he rebuked the wind of the sea, and we read that there was a great calm. Don't you think he cared? Of course he cared. And he arose, and with one word, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great storm, a great calm. Now Peter is passing on the word here, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Many years ago, this little word was burned into my heart and soul by an experience we had in Central Africa. During the war, from 1939 right through to 1945, we were alone. We were living at a place called Kapango in the middle of Angola, quite isolated. And we had a young woman at that time with us that was doing the educational work, doing the Portuguese school work at that place where we were. A very, very lovely, delightful person. Her name was Grace Smith. Now, in 1941, we were cut off from the outside world. A whole year, in 1941, we got no mail at all. I'm not going to describe why that happened. Take too long to do that. But in any case, at that time, we were completely isolated and cut off from the outside world, and no mail was coming in. Now, when Grace was with us at that time, she discovered during that year that she had a condition that needed attention, that needed surgery. But knowing that no mail was coming through, she didn't tell anybody, she kept it to herself. And then at the end of that year, 1941, we got a whole year's mail in a heap. I'll never forget that night. An African turned up at the door with a big bind tied with a piece of string and sealed with sealing wax, and we had a whole year's mail in a heap. Through diplomatic channels, our mail was released. And that night, we didn't go to bed at all. And I want to say this, that during that year, we never missed a mail, and we never went into debt for one penny to anybody. And the God that took care of Elijah, sitting at the brook cherith, he took care of us at that time. By the way, when I went out into the work 55 years ago, I made up my mind that I wanted to trust God utterly and absolutely without doing any propaganda at all. And I can say this, that after 55 years, God has been wonderfully kind in taking care of all our needs. We can say nothing but good about God and also about his beloved people. We have never been in debt to anybody for one penny at any time during these 55 years, and we have never missed a meal. God has been wonderfully kind. But in any case, at the end of that year, we opened our mail that night, and we didn't go to bed at all. And the next morning, Grace came to my wife and told her what had happened. And my wife told me. Well, now, I said, "Well, not delay a single day." There was a surgeon, Canadian, about 40 miles away, and we went to find him. And when we got there, the doctor, he examined Grace, and I said, "We'll have an operation right away." He asked me to be present at it. Oh, I'll never forget that day. And when he was operating, he looked over the mask at me, and he just shook his head. He could tell right away by the look in his face that it was terminal. But he did a radical operation. And then when it was over, he did his best, sent her down to Johannesburg for radium treatment, and after a little while, Grace came back with a letter in her hand from the medical authorities in Johannesburg, And when we opened the letter, it was practically a death warrant. And the doctor said to me, now, I said, when we tell Grace, he said, I want you to go with me. And he went to her and he put his arm around her shoulder. In a kindly way, he said, Grace, he said, shortly you're going to see the king. And the dear girl, she burst into tears. And she turned around to me. She said, please take me home. My home to her was a little house there in the middle of Africa with a dirt floor and a grass roof. Nothing very pretentious about it at all. He gave us some drugs, and we took her back home. And my wife and I had the very great privilege of taking care of that dear girl for the last 6 weeks of our life. I'll never forget the last day, just before God took her home. She sent for me in the morning. I went into the room. And she said, will you please read to me? I said, Grace, what shall I read? Oh, she said, you know. And I opened my Bible at random, and I opened at the passage that I've read here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when I was reading it down, and I came to this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. She lifted her hand, and she said, tell me, what does that mean? And you know, it occurred to my mind something that Mr. McKnight said right here on this platform many, many years ago before I went to Africa, on this very verse. And what he said was this. You know, the first word, care, is plural, and that means anxiety. But the second word is singular, and it just means care. Now I said, Grace, the way it appeals to me is this, casting all your anxiety. Now your anxiety could be anything. It could be family, your family over in England. It could be financial. It could be any care at all. Anxiety, casting all your anxieties upon him. But God has only one care, and that care is you. There's a smile came over her face. Oh, she said, that's a lovely fellow. Casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. And she smiled, and she closed her eyes. I had a little word of prayer with her, and I left the room. And just as the sun was sinking, my wife sent for me, and just as I entered the room, I was in time to see her pass into the presence of the Lord. I went out and I spent the whole night in making a coffin. And the next morning, I carried it in, and we placed it in her last resting place. We had a lovely funeral service, about 2,000 Africans and about 30 Portuguese officials. And just as the sun was sinking below the horizon on the Lord's day, we laid her away until the day dawned and the shadows flee away. We had 5 missionaries there buried at Kapango that have given their lives for the Lord. You think I'll ever forget this verse? It was burned into my heart and soul. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. My beloved brother or sister, I don't know what your anxiety is, but I want to leave this little verse with you. It's the God of all grace for the storm tossed. What a lovely, lovely duo this passage is. First of all, the God of all grace for the shepherd, the God of all grace for the servant, and here is the God of all grace for the storm tossed. Now just one another passage. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter knows what he's talking about here. Be sober, keep awake. You know, on 2 occasions we read about Peter falling asleep. And one was in the presence of the glory of Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we read that he was fast asleep. And again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord was on his face on the ground, and when he was weeping and praying, oh my Father, if it be possible that this cup might pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done, Peter was fast asleep. And it was at that time that the devil is a roaring lion. He came seeking whom he may devour. He knows what he's talking about here. Now I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight, but it's just possible before very long, you're going to maybe on the verge of falling into a trap. The devil is very active today. I want to turn this into myself.
I know that maybe just around the corner, that the devil will be right there. But all thank God for the resources that God has given to us. But we need to go wide awake, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walks about, seeking whom he may devour. The God of all grace for the seduced. And then finally, verse 10. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Now there are two little changes here in the Revised, and I think they're correct, and they are delightful. And I want to just put it the way that the Revised Version has it. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while. And then the word himself, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, forever and ever. Amen. Peter here is speaking about the suffering. As a matter of fact, the whole passage, the whole epistle, it has to do with the suffering and the glory. He mentions it again and again, the suffering and the glory, the suffering and the glory, the suffering and the glory. But here he reverses the term. And here, we have been called unto his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, himself, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless his work to our hearts for his name's sake.